Sure, no, it's all right. We can find our gathering. Today, in your bulletins, there's kind of an outline, and I'll try to remember it. And following that outline tonight, and so you might remind me of the points if there's a point that I've missed or need to explain better or not. We're grateful for the power of God's word, aren't we? And
your notes are on the floor.
Huh? Your notes are on the floor. Oh, notes. Oh, I'd probably be looking for that for a long time. But we're grateful for God's word, aren't we? Over 1,500 years ago, it was written down through manuscripts and scrolls, and a number of individuals wrote it, but they were all guided through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from God. And so the word that we have with us is so valuable to us because it speaks not only of how we were in our past, but it talks to us about present situations, but also proclaims the future that we have with a God who created us. God's word is true. And of all the world religions, it's the oldest. It's probably one of the oldest religions, and it's been tested and tried by science and found to be accurate. And so that which you hold in your hands and you have available in your homes is a valued resource to you, and it can be trusted because it can help you no matter what situation that you've gone through. I wanted to begin our time in the Word tonight with a New Testament passage, but I wanted the bulk of our time to be in the section of the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. So if you have your New Testaments with you, I'd like you to turn to Romans 8. And Romans 8 is a special book because special chapter. It's kind of called, I guess, the sunlight chapter of the Bible because it declares to us who we are in Christ. A lot of times we search for our identity. You know, we wonder, well, are we our parents' child? Are we known by our career that we have? How do people view us, and how does God view us? And I was looking through this passage, and I printed this in your bulletin. It's the English Standard Version. If you if you have your Bible, you can use your own translation tonight. But I wanted us to look briefly at verses 28 and 29 and 30 there. And it says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And so we see here the power of God's love. How God reached down to us and he picks us up and brings it to himself. And he predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. That's what predestination is. It's not some far off thought here that, but God, when he instructed it, he wanted us to have in our lives the opportunity for us to be shaped and formed, and the experiences of life that we go through help us and help God develop that godly character. If we let God do his work within our life and not get resistant to it, you know, or rebellious as we find the people's groups in the Bible often did, we come into a submissiveness of understanding and a relationship with God, that God loves us and he'll allow the circumstances that we're going through to mold us into Christ likeness. And so it's kind of like a diamond in the rough, you know. The master craftsman is there shaping and kind of crafting us so that at the end of our journey in life, we'll be that jewel, we'll be that precious commodity that we, just in all of its glory and brilliance. So this passage talks about, in Romans, talks about that he knows us and he wants to form us into the image of Jesus in our life. And along the way, Kathy talked about tonight, he calls us into relationship with him. And he deals with our sin, and because he loved us so much. And just like we've never sinned, he justifies us just to clean up our lives and our relationships. And he desires to glorify us at an appointed time. The rest of that chapter talks about, well, who's going to separate us from God's love? What should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor the powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there an amen to that?
Amen. Amen.
Yes. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Sometimes we go through these little skirmishes and incidences in our life where we feel alienated and lost and all alone. But God's word reminds us tonight that nothing can separate you from the fact that God loves you and he wants to be with you. He wants to his presence to guide and direct you, no matter what circumstance, in the past or in the present. God has things in control. He has it in his grip and in his hands, and he wants to encourage us in the word that he is there for us, and what an awesome plan he has. Now I want us to take a look at the Old Testament, that book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a powerful book, and we won't go into the whole teachings of the old of that book tonight, but there's Zechariah was one of the prophets in the Old Testament who was at work, and sometimes he's not maybe a major prophet, you know, what had the most material that he described and talked about, but the essence of what he describes to us was an apocalyptic book, you know, like Revelation is an apocalyptic or revelation of who Jesus is. Well, Zechariah was writing this in the same format to the Old Testament. He wrote 400 years before Christ, but as we would look through that book and open it up, we see how the presence of Christ was revealed. That Zechariah told the nation of that Jesus was coming, that he was going to face the death upon the cross, but Zechariah also announced the hope of the coming kingdom that was going to take place. We know the history of the Old Testament as the people's groups. God formed that people's groups, and he promised them a specific territory, the promised land. And we know the history as we've been studying it. Pastor John has been leading us on the journey of how the group ended up in Egypt and were slaves, just kind of like we've been slaves to sin. God had a future for us, but sometimes we can get lost in our slavery to sin and alienation from God and wonder where God is. Where is he now? Well, the people in Egypt, people of God, were led out of Egypt toward the promised land. And we recognize that once they got to the promised land and set up housekeeping and became the people of God, and God helped them as in their worship and in their daily walk, they developed the temple, the grand, it was the greatest creation. Solomon and others built that temple, and that Shekinah glory of God came down and filled that very place where worship and praise to God was flowing. People from all over the world then was gathering there in Jerusalem. And yet people ended up forgetting about God and going their own way. And so God sent forces, the Assyrians and different nations in, and they captured the people of God, and they took them over back to their homeland. And this is a part of the scripture that Zechariah rises to the forefront as a prophet. And people were allowed, because of the king of Persia, Cyrus, he released the people. He said, "You guys can go home. You can go home and set up house again in Jerusalem." And he even helped finance their journey and said, "Okay, you can go." And so we see the people of God in leaving Iran, what we know of as Iran today, and taking a period of, after being in captivity for a number of years, they started in March. And by the end of September, they got to Jerusalem, and they were looking around the site. Things weren't very pretty in Jerusalem. The glory of the temple was no longer present, it was in shambles. And so there's a work crew that establishes. There's a kind of a, the prophets, the kind of a Haggai, he was a more in-your-face type of guy. "You guys need to worship. You need to get right with God. You need to turn from sin. You spend more time working on your houses than working on your house of God." Then there was the priestly Zechariah. He was more wild, and he talked about God and relationships and who God was, and God wanted to do something through him. And so during the night, angels would visit Zechariah and would relay to him the things that were to come as an encouragement. And there was 8 various visions that Zechariah received about 400 BC. And he started declaring to the people the truth of God's word, what God was going to do for them, how he was going to work, how he was going to give them hope. And he was kind of one of the biggest cheerleaders of the group. And so the people got excited, and they started working together. Some of the old guard that had been in Babylon, they came back, and they were just shaking their heads. Man, they knew what it was to honor God. But their place of worship, they needed to work on it so God's glory could once again come and fill the house.
It must have been kind of like a mountain to the people then, to see such a work project that needed to be done so that God could do his work in a mighty way. Have you ever faced a mountain in your life? Something there that, you know, you want to grow in your relationship with God, and yet what appears before you is a giant obstacle. Maybe it has something to do with our pride at times, but God loves us so much that he wants to come and dwell in our house of our lives. And yet we have a mindset sometimes wondering, how is this going to happen? Well, tonight I wanted us to visit the fifth vision that Zechariah received. The fifth of eight. And it's a powerful one, powerful vision. But I'd like us just to spend a few moments to examine the truth of the scriptures as Zechariah would relate to us and how we can deal with our mountains. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable? God, any mountains you can't tunnel? God specializes in things thought impossible. He'll do for you what no other one can do. Zechariah, the fourth chapter, and you have it there on your outline in the back of the book. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. And he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it and seven channels to the lamps. And there were two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these things, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what they are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. And he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to the shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range to and fro on the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel? Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And I asked him again, "What are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are appointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." I was thinking of that scripture, of how awesome it would have been, and to have been there to see that vision. Then I'm reminded that it's a similar vision that was forecast 500 years later in the book of Revelation, that John on the Isle of Patmos, he as though he died, and yet he, while in prison there, he raised up and he saw this vision of Jesus and the lampstands and the light burning, and how in the Old Testament there was this image of the menorah and this lamp that was set in the temple, and they had a series of bowls, golden bowls that held the oil that would flow down to the lampstand, that the perpetual light, source of light, would be there for the temple, and they would guard and protect that so that the light wouldn't go out at night. And so in their understanding of the presence of the light in the temple, they Zechariah was saw this vision of a golden lampstand. And in the New Testament, we understand that as we see the book of Revelation, that it refers to Christ, that Christ is the light within the church. That golden lampstand was bringing memories to Zechariah of who God is. And yet he was scratching his head and saying, I wonder what that means. As we think about this scripture, this section of scripture, the first thought that I had, that there are some lessons here that Zechariah was learning for the people, or wanting to teach the people of Zerubbabel in their work project of rebuilding the temple. And the first lesson was that we need to learn of God's power. We need to learn of God's power. Sometimes in our walk, we probably have had a lot of head knowledge. We know the facts and the figures. We know there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old, and 27 in the New, and they reflect, each book reflects the image of Christ, and before his incarnation and the death and burial and resurrection in the coming days. And so each book that we have in our Bibles reflect Christ to us and his love for us. But as we think of this particular passage, we see the oil flowing into the lampstand. And I want you to think about this image, that this perpetual source of power that Zechariah was looking at. Oil in the Bible represents often the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we find mentioned of the oil mentioned in a variety of different places. But I put down a few items here, the things that oil does for us. Oil lubricates. When we want to be have friction against other people, the blessings of the Holy Spirit in our life as Spirit-filled people can make us more gracious in relationship to others. The oil is mentioned as a tool for healing in the story of the Good Samaritan, how he wanted to help that person that was injured, and applying oil, and that only the Holy Spirit can heal the owies that we have in our lives. We hear of the oil trimming in the lamps of that the Spirit of God brings light into the darkness and gives us understanding, and God speaks to us and speaks to our hearts. Holy Spirit warms us as we study the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus opened up the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? The Holy Spirit energizes us. He invigorates us. He empowers us to do works of ministry. The oil was applied during times of celebration, not so much through the sorrow times and that, but the feasts of the Old Testament foretell of the oil being upon times of happiness. And so God grants us that joy within us, and oil polishes that, takes the rough edges off of us so that we can be more like Jesus. So we see, as Zechariah was looking at this lamp, that this lamp was being fed by not just by human effort, someone coming up and pouring oil in the bowl, but that the lamps were being fed in a perpetual way by 7 channels, 7 pipes to one candle, and 7 to 40, some variety of different channels from an olive tree. For us to have the reminder that God's supply to us never runs out. Our human efforts and our desires may fail, but God's power is always there. It's a sustainable resource, so to say, I guess, in the world of energy today. That with what your issues you're facing in life, know that he's more than an ever-ready battery. That his power is available to sustain you and empower you. I like this passage of scripture as we look to the next section, beginning with verse 8. The lesson here that I put down was that we learn of God's purpose. Kathy was sharing with us this morning of a word that was received from Jeremiah. What we find here in Zechariah, that the word comes to us, who's going to despise the small things? Now, it's God's purpose to use things that often the world terms insignificant and meaningless to produce his glory. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, talks about this in verses 27 and 28, talks about the things that are foolish, God honors to confound those things that are kind of things that are wise. And as I was looking at this passage, that sometimes we think of, well, God, you've chose me to do this and that, and we look at our own limited resources, and yet what we should think about is the one who has chosen us has all the resources that we need to accomplish the work that he desires to do in and through us. Oh, we're just a small church on the corner of Tingley Lane and Joe Wright Road. We don't have a lot of resources, and I don't think God's work is going to ever get done. But you know what? He's chosen you. He's chosen me. And he wants to perform his work, and the power source is always there for us. Who's going to despise the small things of God? For it said, Zechariah says that on the coming day, that the small things are going to rejoice because the capstone has been delivered in his place. That the project that people were discouraged about was going to get done, and that when the day of completion, God was going to have his day of victory. I wonder yet what God wants to do through us. We've been waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our fellowship together, and his direction for us into fields of labor and work. And it's exciting to be living in the days that we're living in, because God does not despise the small things, and he wants to work through us for his glory. The third lesson, as I was reflecting on this passage, was the fact that the people needed to learn God's presence. God's presence. That they needed to realize that God was standing right in their midst. And God had chosen two particular ministry type of people. One, Joshua, was more involved in the priestly, the spiritual aspect of it. And he'd chosen the other, Zechariah, as more of the physical aspect. And yet they were blending their lives together as to be a witness in that community of what God had determined needed to be done. As I was thinking of that, I was thinking of what a blessing that is to know in our spiritual walk, to know that not only we have a power, we can realize that God has a purpose, but also that we can have God's presence with us no matter what where we're going through. In our outline tonight, I put down the Holy Spirit as a perpetual power source for God's people, enabling them to conquer insurmountable obstacles. In verse 7 of Zechariah, it said that the mountain that the people were going to be facing was going to be leveled. And I was thinking of, how does God change the mountains into molehills? How does that take place in our personal walk, the issues that we face in our life? And we find in discovery and in revelation that the Bible declares to us God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. As we read these pages of truth, we discover that nothing is impossible with God. I've read of Matthew 17. Their disciples had just seen Jesus. And it's also recorded in other, in Mark, I believe. But they had seen Jesus' ministry. Someone had demons tormenting them, you know. They were, and had seemed like victory, but Jesus had called them to do ministry. And the people that God had chosen were kind of saying, I don't think anything's going to happen, you know, type of thing. Have you ever done that? You know, you feel like you wonder how things are going to happen. Well, we find here in the scripture that Jesus said, your faith can move a mountain. Your faith can move a mountain. And I was thinking, some passages put this in, that it's only by prayer and fasting that it's accomplished. So I see God wants to move your mountain. It doesn't, you don't have to memorize every word. But God wants to reveal himself in the word that you might become his tool in your world that you live. I'm thankful tonight for Zechariah, because he shares with us the valued truth. God is wanting to pour out his blessing so that our mountains can be molehills. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that your word does not leave us in the dark about how we can live day to day. that your word declares to us the purpose in which we are here at this time, in this season of life, of your creation. And Lord, there's going to be a time when we're going to be gathering together and have that time of with you for eternity. Lord, I would pray, Lord, that we would not reject your word, your truth that you have for us, but Lord, that we would learn to see Jesus standing within our presence. We would learn to draw from the power of your Holy Spirit as we would live each day. And that, Lord, we would say, yes, Lord, you can live your life through me. Lord, I thank you for your desire to use this fellowship in a way that is beyond our own understanding as we trust in you and your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God, any rivers you think